So that's what I'm doing. So, be that as it may, last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we saw how Adam and Eve passed the buck as it pertained to their own sin and rebellion against God. When they were confronted by God, Adam blamed his wife Eve and blamed God because he said, "It's that woman that you gave me. It's her fault." And then when God confronted Eve, she said, "It's the serpent's fault. He deceived me and I ate." But the bottom line is their disobedience to God and to his word is what led to the fall of mankind. Their sin is what corrupted their relationship with God. And the result of their sin quickly spread throughout God's glorious, pristine planets. And that is why this world became corrupted because of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, in chapter 3, verse 15, we saw how God gives the first promise that a Savior, a deliverer, would come. And as we saw, this pointed us to Jesus Christ. He was the promised deliverer. He would be the Messiah that would take away the sins of the world. We saw that he was going to be born of a virgin, which God said it's the seed of the woman. He would crush Satan's head, which Jesus, again, accomplished on the cross. And so even though the deadly effects of sin have taken root and would quickly spread, God's grace and his mercy was already at work as he had already prepared the perfect sacrifice long before the foundation of the world. He would reverse the curse through Jesus Christ. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see the scriptures pop up on the screen, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 summarizes this by saying, "For since by man came death," that's referring to Adam, "by man," capital M, referring to Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, what does that mean, that all shall be made alive? Does that refer to universalism? Is that saying that everybody makes it to heaven? No way. Notice what verse 22 says, "In Adam all die." And so the question is, who is in Adam? Well, the simple answer is every single human being. And that's because we have all come from the lineage of Adam and Eve. So all of us have inherited their sin nature. And so that is why it says all die, because we are all born with that sin nature that has been passed down to us from Adam and Eve. So who does this refer to when it says in Christ all shall be made alive? Well, that's the answer right there. It says in Christ. In other words, the only people who have eternal life are those who are in Christ. So the most important question becomes, what does it mean to be in Christ? And the second question is also very, very important. How do I get there? How do I get in Christ? Well, the simple answer is to be in Christ means you are born again. It means you are a new creation. It simply means that you are saved and you've been forgiven of all of your sins and you've been given eternal life. The second part of that question is, how do I get there? How do I get saved? How do I become a new person, a new creation, born again in Christ? Again, the simple answer is, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves a new creation in Christ, because God is holy, God is perfect, and we are unholy sinners in his eyes. All of us have been infected by sin. So don't think the coronavirus is the worst thing going around. Sin is infinitely greater and infinitely deadlier than the coronavirus. Coronavirus might kill temporarily or make you sick for a short time. Sin can kill forever and ever. But the good news is God loves us and he took pity on us. And so he gave us the only remedy, the only cure. He gave us the only solution. You might say he gave us the only vaccine that could save us from our sins and bring us into fellowship with the Lord. And that's Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to take away our sin. And it's only through Christ that we become a new creation. That's the whole reason why Jesus came from heaven to this sinful, corrupted world. Jesus alone would live the perfect life, and he alone would perfectly fulfill all of God's requirements that were contained in his perfect law. Jesus alone qualified as God's perfect sacrifice for all the sins that we have ever committed. And specifically, it's the perfect, spotless blood of Christ that is the only vaccine that will cure us of the deadly virus of sin. Now, God provided everything we need for our salvation simply because he is a God of grace. In other words, he did everything for our salvation. We could not earn it. We don't deserve it. We can never pay for it. We can't do enough good works to merit salvation. But God has done it by his grace. And even though we all deserve to be cast away from his presence for eternity, God has given us the solution to our sin problem. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 sums all this up. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so God's salvation is by grace. It's a free gift that God offers to you. But like with any gift, it does you no good unless you receive the gift and you open up the gift and you apply it to your own life. And that's what God's word calls everyone to do. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And really, it's so easy to do once you realize that you are a sinner in God's eyes. You realize you cannot save yourself, but because of his amazing grace, because of his unconditional love, the Father sent Jesus to pay the price, to take the punishment, and to receive the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And so when you understand these things, then verses like John 3:16 and 17 makes a lot more sense, where it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And you see this played out in real time in the New Testament in places like Acts 16. This is when Paul and Silas were in jail. God sends an earthquake and opens up all the prison doors. The Philippian jailer runs in and he's going to kill himself. Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." And so then he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul gives him the very simple answer in Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Put your faith and trust alone in Jesus, is what Paul is saying, and you will be saved. And we're told that he did believe, he was saved, and at that very moment, he became a new creation in Christ. At that very moment, all of his sins were washed away. At that very moment, he was born again. And all the promises of God became a reality at that very moment within the Philippian jailer's life. And then we're told, then his whole family believed and received, and they got saved. And so the power of the gospel is simply, Jesus did everything for your sins, he paid the price, he shed his blood, and all you can do is simply receive that free gift. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," remember, how do you get in Christ? Simply believe. "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away." And some of us have had a lot of old, nasty things in our lives. But he says all that stuff passes away because we're a new creation in Christ. "Behold, all things have become new." And that is what faith alone and Christ alone can do for you. Jesus has done everything for your salvation. So stop listening to the voices all around you that say God does not love you. God does not want you to go to heaven. God does not want you to come to Jesus. No, don't listen to those voices. God does love you. Jesus tells us just the opposite. Let me go through a few verses here to prove this in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You're burdened down. And Jesus says, "I will give you rest." In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief," referring to Satan, "does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There you see the sovereignty of God at work. And the one who comes to me, here's the free will of man at work. You have to come to Jesus. And he says, I will by no means cast out. And so far from the Lord not loving you or not wanting you to go to heaven, Jesus says just the opposite. He says, I love you. Come to me. I will forgive you. I will save you. I can do above and beyond anything that you could hope or imagine. And I've proved it to you by dying on the cross for your sins. So after that lengthy introduction, we pick up in Genesis chapter 4. As Adam and Eve have been driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin and rebellion. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, first of all, we see that Adam knew Eve, his wife. The word for knew here in the Hebrew is yada. It's Y-A-D-A, and it means to be intimate with your wife, with your spouse. Adam knew he was intimate with Eve. It's the most intimate relationship there is between a husband and wife. Sometimes yada is translated to experience. This is knowledge that Adam and Eve have gained by experiencing intimacy with each other. And the Bible gives us hearty approval of this within the context of a biblical marriage, which is one man, one woman coming together as husband and wife. We saw earlier in Genesis, God made the two of them one. They're joined together by the Lord. But with Adam and Eve, their marriage was literally created by God. Now remember, the first commandment he gave them was to be fruitful and to multiply. And so now Adam and Eve obey the Lord's word, and Eve conceives, and they have a son whom they call Cain. Now one more thing about yada. It's only for the husband and wife. The word is also used in a negative way when it talks about unhealthy, ungodly relationships coming together before marriage with somebody who's not your spouse, and all these different things. You can read about it in Numbers 18 and the penalty for it in Numbers chapter 20. But here they have a son, and they call him Cain. Now the name Cain means acquired or received. That's why she says here, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Take note of something that's very important here. This is the very first child born on earth. Now, even though we know that Cain does not have a happy ending, Eve acknowledges the fact that Cain has come from the Lord. In other words, from the very beginning, that child was thought of as a gift from God. And what a difference it would make if all of us saw that baby, that child, as a gift from God, no matter how many months before or after delivery. That is a gift from God. Now, we don't know what was going through Eve's mind at this time. She may have been thinking, well, I wonder if Cain is the promised deliverer. I've acquired him from the Lord. And so she may have been thinking he's the one that might crush Satan's head. But as we'll see, he was not the promised deliverer. So we read in verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It didn't take Eve very long to realize that Cain was not the promised deliverer. She quickly realized that he was born with a sin nature. He was the result of Adam and Eve coming together and having him, and he was born with their sin nature. But the promised deliverer, as we talked about earlier in chapter 3:15, would have to be virgin born, the seed of the woman. And so she realizes pretty quickly, these kids, they're not the promised deliverer. So she calls her second son Abel. I feel kind of sad for Abel because his name means empty or nothing or breath. So she figured out pretty quickly, like most parents do, that my child is not perfect. Now, Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, so we certainly need to love our children. But it's pretty obvious from day one that that little baby is two things, both a little bundle of joy and a little package of sin. That's just the way it is. But again, that's true of every single child who has ever been born, except for one, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, without a sin nature. Now notice it mentions that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now both of their jobs were good jobs. There was nothing superior or inferior about either one of these. But what we're going to see is that they approach their relationship with God in two very different ways. So look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Pause there for a moment. There's a lot of information in these three verses. First of all, in verse 3, it starts off by saying, in the process of time. It's interesting because in the Hebrew, it literally says, in the last days, or at the end of days. That's interesting because it's reminiscent of what the Bible refers to as the last days. Now, we know that this world is winding down. We know that this world is not going to be around forever. We know that this world is basically like a clock and it's ticking, and when it hits midnight, it's done. So it's not going to last forever. A time is quickly approaching when God will say, enough is enough, and then he's going to remove his bride from this planet and take us home to heaven. And then God's judgment and wrath will be poured out upon this planet, and that is what is called the Great Tribulation Time. It's a seven-year period of judgment from God. Satan is let loose to do horrible things, and then mankind is trying to blow everything up. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus will come back with his bride, and he will establish his kingdom upon the earth. Now again, the only way that a person can become a member of the kingdom of God is to have their sins removed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And as we've already talked about previously, mankind cannot cover up their own sin. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do when they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover up their nakedness, their shame, because of their sin. But we saw that God killed an animal. The very first animal to die, God killed that animal, made tunics of skins for them to cover their nakedness. Now, you can't get that animal's skin without shedding that innocent animal's blood. Now, when you're dealing with fig leaves, like Adam and Eve were, there's no sacrifice. There's no blood. Again, it's man's attempt to try to cover up his own sin and trying to make himself righteous through religion. But God never wanted man's religion, but he's only interested in a relationship with us, but no amount of human effort will be sufficient. Even in the Great Tribulation, which is definitely in the final hours of the last days, when Satan and the Antichrist are doing all they can to try to destroy those who are coming to Christ during that horrible time, this is what we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is how those people can experience victory even during the worst time in human history. Notice it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so again, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see this all-important theme throughout God's word, the shedding of blood. Some have called this the scarlet thread that runs throughout the entire Bible. In other words, the only way guilty sinners can be forgiven is through the shedding of innocent blood. And it all culminates with the perfect, spotless blood of Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now let's look at Genesis 4:3 once again. It says, "And in the process of time." Now, probably referring to Cain and Abel, it's referring to the end of their time together as brothers. It says, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, that makes sense. After all, he was a farmer. And so it stands to reason that he would bring an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. But notice again that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So they have both brought an offering to God. In the Hebrew, as you read this through, it seems to suggest that there was some type of worship that was ongoing with the whole family, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But now, at this point, at the end of their two lives, so to speak, something changes in the worship service. We're given a hint of this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We know Abel is the first person mentioned in what we call the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Again, by faith. "God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." How does he still speak? Well, he's speaking by the fact that it's faith in the Lord and faith in his word that is acceptable to the Lord. So Abel's offering to God was by faith. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read this: "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This tells us that God must have been speaking to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel about what an acceptable sacrifice would have to be. And here we see Abel obeyed God. He trusted what God was telling him. But as we'll see, Cain did not obey God's word. Now, what many biblical scholars believe is that Cain and Abel had probably been bringing a lamb as a sacrifice for quite a while. The family would have known from the time of Adam and Eve. You can't bring something of the fruit of the ground trying to make yourself righteous by what you have done. But God says, no, you have to have blood shed for your sins. Whatever reason, Cain decides, well, I'm not going to worship God that way anymore. I'm going to show him how hard I work by my own two hands. It's almost as if Cain was telling God, look at me. Look what I can do for you. That's what religion does. And there's a lot of people out there that are always trying to impress God by what they are doing. That is totally a wrong motive. For God is not impressed with what we can do for him, but he always wants us to recognize what he has done for us. That is what true worship is all about. Not what we can do for God, but recognizing, acknowledging what he has done for us. He's done everything for us. Again, when you look through God's word, you quickly discover that he has done it all. The Bible tells us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3, it says that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has done it all. He created us. He's given us the ability to speak and touch and smell, hear, all those things. He's done it all. He created us, most of all, with the ability to love and be loved. And then he gives us the opportunity to come to him and know him and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where all of our sins are forgiven. So the only thing that we can bring to the Lord and offer up to the Lord is a humble and thankful heart. That's the bottom line. You can't bring anything to him, but just an acknowledgement that you're a sinner and he's the Savior. Because when God has your heart, then everything else falls into place. The problem with Cain was his motive. He was becoming arrogant. He was becoming puffed up. And instead of bringing a sacrifice to God the way God established it, Cain did what he wanted, the way he wanted, and that's why God did not receive Cain's offering. On the other hand, we see here Abel was walking in obedience to God's word. He had a thankful heart. He was grateful for what God has done. He was thankful for God's mercy and grace. He wanted to show his appreciation and gratitude by giving God the very best that he had from his flock. And that's what he does. Again, that's why Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Abel pleased the Lord because he walked in faith toward God and his word. But Cain did not please the Lord because he walked in self-righteousness toward God. In other words, Cain's attitude was more in line with that of Lucifer when he was in heaven and he rebelled against God. You know, basically the attitude was, I don't need to obey God. I can do whatever I want. I can make myself holy. I can make myself righteous. I can become just like God. Folks, that is nothing but a big fat lie from the enemy. And that lie is what drives every world religion out there. The lie that you don't need God. I can approach God any way I want. In fact, I don't even need God to make it to heaven. In fact, I am a God, and nobody can tell me what to do or how to live my life. We see this throughout the world in every false religion and in every vain philosophy of man, that you don't need God. You can do it yourself. But this is why we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Look at this verse. It's a classic. It's John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, take note, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know that people get upset with the idea that, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. I didn't make the rules. God made the rules. And this is why God warns us in verses like this, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's what man's religion leads to. It leads to death. It leads to eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ alone is the way to eternal life. But you must be willing to place your faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. And then, when you understand this, verses like Hebrews 11, verse 6 make perfect sense. This is what Hebrews 11, 6 says. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You got to believe that God is who he claims to be. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you believe that God is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he sent Jesus to die in your place. And if you'll come to him by faith and receive Jesus, he rewards you with everlasting life. Not because you deserve it, but because he's a God of grace and mercy. That's a perfect picture of what we see here with Cain and Abel. Even though Cain believed God, he did not place his faith and trust in God or in the word of God. Cain did what he wanted and how he wanted. That's a mark of every false teacher that is out there. The Bible warns us over and over again about false teachers, false prophets. They all want to add to God's word, or they want to take away from God's word, or they change a simple meaning and instruction of God's word. And we see a great example of this in the book of Jude. Look at these verses in Jude verses 10 and 11. Speaking of false teachers, Jude writes this, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, Jude says. For they have gone, notice, in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So notice how Jude refers to the way of Cain. Again, that is religion without faith, without trusting the Lord. Cain rejected God's way of worship, which was through the shedding of blood, and he brought the fruit of his own labor to the altar of God. But again, God always rejects our self-righteous works. And many false teachers tell people how they can work their way to heaven. Just be a good person and God will accept you. Just try to live by the Ten Commandments and God will, you know, see, yeah, grades on a curve, so you'll probably make it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and try really hard. That is a lie from the enemy. Nobody can earn their way or buy their way into heaven. Jude also mentions how false teachers run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam was the false prophet who was hired by King Balak to pronounce a curse against Moses and the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, passing through the country of Moab. He represents the many so-called ministers today who are more concerned about making money off of God's people than they are concerned about ministering the truth of God's word to God's people. That's running greedily after the way of Balaam. The third false teacher Jude mentions was Korah. He was a guy that questioned the authority that God gave Moses. And God simply opened up the ground, and it says he swallowed up Korah and all of his family and followers. So Korah represents those false teachers who say that God's word is not sufficient. So they're always seeking to undermine the simple teachings of God's word. They're always trying to tear apart what God's word says. Now notice at the end of verse 5 that when God confronted Cain and did not respect what Cain tried to offer up to God, it says, "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." That's a very common reaction to those who've been confronted by the truth of God's word. And it comes directly against our self-righteous attitude. People get very angry. What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? Look at all the good deeds I've done. Look at all the money I've given to charities. God has to let me in. No, Jesus says nobody comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. Well, that's awfully narrow-minded of Jesus to say that. I believe all roads lead to heaven. I believe you just need to be a good person and God will let you in. The Bible is very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short to the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was Jesus who said these words, speaking of being narrow-minded, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why is it narrow? Because it's only through Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the only way into heaven. Why is it difficult? Because it means you have to humble yourself and admit you're not the ruler of your own life. You need to let God be the ruler of your life. You need to get off the throne of your life and let Jesus sit upon the throne of your life. That's why it's so difficult. Because so many people say, "No, I don't want to give my life up. I don't want to surrender it to Jesus. I want to do what I want, how I want." Well, you can do that. It doesn't end well because broad is the road that leads to destruction. So don't get angry with me. I'm just the messenger. Take it up with God. He's the one that set the standards. He's the one who set the rules. But he made it very simple. God did everything for our salvation through the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And it's only because Jesus is alive today that he can give you everlasting life. If he was dead and buried and never rose from the dead, no life. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But because Jesus is alive, he can give us everlasting life. And again, all you can do is receive what he has done. Believe in him. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle John writes, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to be called," or to become, "children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so if you want to lose the anger, come to Jesus. If you want to lose the discouragement, you want your countenance lifted, come to Jesus. You want your depression turned into peace and joy, turn to Jesus. That's what we see in this study. Look at verse 6. We'll wrap it up here shortly. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?' He tells him, 'If you do well,'" this is God speaking to Cain, "'if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door.'" It's like a lion seeking to jump, pounce upon you. "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So here we see that God gives Cain a choice. If you do well, what does that mean? It simply means if you will do what God says, if you will do his will, if you will do what is right and obey my word, if you do things my way, not your way, I will accept you, Cain, but I can't accept you on your terms. You have to accept me, God says, on my terms. But if you continue to reject me and my word, sin will pounce on you like a lion that will devour you. And that's what Peter says, that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming this world, seeking whom he may devour. But you don't have to give in to him. Now, this is just like God, though, to give Cain another chance to do the right thing, to humble himself, to say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm wrong. My heart isn't right. Please change my heart, Lord. It's just like Jesus to give us another opportunity and another opportunity to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, I've been doing my own thing for far too long. I need to surrender to you. Your ways are so much better than my ways. But how often all of us will dig in our heels and refuse his gracious help. I encourage you, surrender to the Lord today. Verse 8, this is the end result of Cain hardening his heart. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain did not rule over the temptation that was lurking at the door of his heart. And he gave in to his sin, and he does something brutal that is horrible here. He turns his heart completely from God. He gives in to his fleshly anger. And all that anger that was there was probably based on jealousy because of Abel, envy because of Abel, just hatred towards his brother Abel. Now, this is the first murder that occurs in human history, and it all boils down to Cain rejecting the truth of God's word and believing the lie of the enemy. We're given insights into this picture here that there's two things at work, two worlds are colliding, two foes, you might say, in opposition. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's what Jesus says. This is how the world's going to know we're his disciples, by the love we have for one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here's the answer. Because his works were evil. You know, again, self-righteous, self-motivated, not honoring to the Lord. And his brother's righteous. Praise the Lord that sin does not have to rule over our lives. There is victory in Jesus. There is the power to say no to temptation in Jesus. The love that we need for everybody around us, well, it comes from Jesus. God does not want us to live in fear. God does not want us to live in depression. He doesn't want us to live in bitterness and anger and animosity or defeat. He has given us Jesus. And it's only when we are in Christ that we discover just how much God loves us, just how much he is doing for us and is doing in us, but we have to surrender to him. You know, usually, once in a while, I should say, when we're gathered together in here on a Sunday morning, I'll end with everybody standing up and we're going to read some scriptures together. If you're laying in bed, don't stand up. You might fall out and break your neck, so don't do that. So, turn with me, or look on the screen, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read these verses together. You can say them out loud in your home. That's fine. God hears us. And these are great verses to be reminded of these times in which we live, things that we're going through. You might be struggling. You might be getting anger toward, bitterness toward our government and people around you. Hey, maybe it's a good time because you're locked in, shut in, to just say, Lord, you got to change this heart. I want to, you know, be loving and kind to that knuckleheaded person next to me. I want to be loving and gracious to those around me. You know, I'm stuck here, but let's make the most of it. Let's draw closer to Jesus. And so Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, I'll read these slow and just read them out loud together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or coronavirus? No, I just added that. I'm not a false teacher. I'm just giving you an illustration. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, like COVID-19, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in or are you out? That was the title of this message. Only you can answer that question. Come to Jesus, and you'll know that your sins are forgiven. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll give you the promise of being with him in glory forever and ever. And I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. If there's somebody out there and you've never made that commitment to Jesus, or maybe you've wandered away and you're doing your own thing, now's the time to come back to him, because he does love you. And he wants to be with you every step of the way. Through this time of lockdown, he'll be with you. When we're set free from our homes, he'll be with you. He loves you, and he wants to walk through this life with you all the way up into glory. So let's pray together, and pray this in your heart if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your amazing work of salvation that you accomplished for us by sending your Son Jesus Christ into this world. You demonstrated your own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, you know the hearts of all those that are tuning in, that are watching this or hearing this. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. Those who are in Christ, may they continue to draw near to you, knowing how much you love them, knowing how your word will give them sustenance to get through this time victoriously. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who quickens our hearts to know what your word is talking about, who empowers us to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Lord, for anyone out there that has not made that commitment, they don't know what it is to be in Christ, but they want to be, well, Lord, I pray that they would just open up their heart right now and receive you as their Lord and Savior. You can pray this in your heart with me right now. It's very simple. God did all the work, and all you have to do is receive that gift, open it up, apply Jesus to your life. He is the free gift of eternal life. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit I am a sinner and I could never save myself. I can never do enough good deeds to earn salvation. But Lord, I thank you that Jesus paid the price in full. He died in my place. He took the pain and punishment that I deserve for my sins upon himself. and he shed his perfect spotless blood so that I could be forgiven and cleansed and have all my sins washed away forever. And so, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And because you rose from the dead on that third day and are alive forevermore, I just invite you to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. You paid that price, and you gave me your life. And so, Lord, now strengthen me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I thank you, and I praise you that you have done everything for my salvation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.